Well, I would appreciate your prayers.
Morning.
Scriptures teach us that there is a conflict or a opposition between the flesh and the spirit. Enemies. They're enemies one to another. So it would make sense that something that would be, say, fascinating or encouraging or uplifting to the flesh can be poison to the spirit.
Yes.
Things that are uplifting, encouraging to the flesh can be crucifying to the, or to the spirit can be crucifying to the flesh.
Yes.
Because they're opposites. And I find something in the scriptures that pop up quite a bit is the idea that there is something that's presented good in the spirit.
Yes.
But it can be the detriment to our lives. Jesus, I think, was referred to as the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That stumbling and rock of offense wasn't to the spirit. That's to the flesh. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's a bad note in his flesh. That's a good note in the spirit.
Yes, it is.
They're also one of you think of being broken. It's bad kind of for the flesh to be broken down, but that's not bad in the spirit. That's good. That's a good thing.
Yes.
The rock of offense.
Yes.
So whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's good.
Yes.
But whoever the stone falls on be crushed to powder. That's bad. That's a bad thing.
Yes.
So the idea is that there's things that the Lord brings into our lives and into our to take and for us to be able to use and to benefit from.
Yes.
But if we don't take it and benefit from it, if we don't get the good out of it, it can be the very thing that destroys us.
Yes.
Do you know there's things there was things that was given that was meant to be the encouragement, the blessing? It was meant to uplift us. It was all that. But if that's not taken, you're going to meet that in judgment.
Right.
That's going to be the thing. You can't say, I didn't know now. You can't make a thing that was. Sometimes I've run into the idea of saints' children that kind of gets the idea that I'm kind of in a tough place here. Because I know better. I mean, I kind of in a, you know, people that's raised in that, they can say, well, I kind of wish that I hadn't been raised that way. Maybe I can get by with some stuff.
Right.
I don't know if anybody ever felt that way, but I mean, I've had kind of thoughts kind of this way, kind of don't want to go down this way, but I know I have to go this way if I'm going to meet the Lord in peace. But if I didn't know, there's people that can do that without knowing. But that isn't given to you for a damage. That's given to you for a positive. It's given to you to make your life fuller and better and your relationships better, and it's made to make you better in this life. But not taking that is going to, you're going to have to face that in judgment. And this whole idea seems to crop up in the scriptures from time to time. So there's things that happens in this, around in our world that we can judge it bad. But there's bad to one, good to the other. I mean, honestly, we all want, Jesus did too. He loved people and he touched their bodies physically. But that was not generally just left for that. He wanted them to understand that he had the power. If he can heal the body, he can heal your soul. He can heal your mind. He can heal your emotions. He's a whole healing God. He's concerned about these bodies. He just don't put over concern on it. He knows what's going to happen to them. But we look at these kind of things sometimes and we judge them split down kind of the middle, the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes we'll get the report that somebody has a terrible disease on their body. And we will rightly say that's an awful thing. They got a bad case, diabetes or cancer or something like that, and we don't want that in the flesh. That's bad for the flesh. But is it bad for the spirit? If you're looking at it, what's bad for the flesh is not bad for the spirit. A lot of times, the very salvation of that person is dependent on being waking up. Wake up! Become alert to your mortality. You're not going to be here forever. We all know that, but sometimes it really comes home when you look and start saying, this is the reality of it now. I've got to face this thing. So sometimes we say a bad thing is good and a good thing is bad. Sometimes we don't know. In the spirit, Lord, help us. I'm concerned today that we all have seen too many people in the past that have come and gone. I don't want you to come and go. I want you to be healthy in your soul, in your spirit. I want you to be alive in your spirit. I want you to be able to judge things rightfully. Sometimes people get so discouraged by bad news, but they ain't looking at it spiritually when they do it. They're looking at it through the fleshly lens of it. Through the spiritual side, it's all well. God is performing in that. You know, I mean, honestly, some of the things, and you look at it, it's a bad thing. And you can say that it is a bad thing. We know that all things work together for good. They're not all good. They work together for good because God's able to make them work together for good to those that love God and is called to according to His purpose. God's able to do that in our lives. And so we judge those kind of things. Sometimes, I mean, there was these planes flew into the towers. We all know 9-1-1, it's going to be a memorial for the rest of our existence. It's a monument to that date of something that happened. It was hideous and bad, and it shook everybody up, and it was terrible, and people died, and it was awful. It was awful. But why was the death of 3,000 people right there worse than the fact that 47,000 people die on the highways?
Right.
Or people are getting shot in the streets, or hundreds of thousands of people are dying of diseases and all that. It shook our karma. It shook our world was shook. Something was unusual about it, and that's what happened with the whole thing. And you say, it was bad for the flesh. But I'm going to tell you, it stirred people up. People started acting different. Yes. They started thinking different. Sometimes they would say, Lord, help shake this place up. Amen. Lord, help us. Shake my own life up. I'm going to be saved. Shake my own life up when I get dry, when I'm not looking at it right. I want to fall on that rock and be broken. Yes. Lord, I don't want to be falling on me. Yes. So, Lord, help us to be able to realize that the Lord, in the things that He allows and comes into our life, He wants us to use it for the benefit of life. So there's a lot of bad things that may happen as we look at it through our fleshly eyes.
Right.
But if we get our spiritual eyes on and look at it in a different way, God is actually working.
Amen.
And He wants to work in our lives.
Yeah.
So there's a scripture I want to look at that kind of as a basis. I want to look at a scripture in Proverbs 29th chapter. Just one verse, it's quoted quite often. 29:1 says, He that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The idea of this is that is being reproved good or bad?
Good.
Well, it don't feel good. That ain't, okay, you said, I heard good. That's what I heard. I didn't hear anybody dare to say bad, but I heard good. But is that the way we take it? I mean, it depends on where it comes from. I acknowledge that reproof needs to be accurate and it needs to come from the source. This is talking about God reproving. But you know, God uses some instruments sometimes for the delivering of the reproving. And in this day and time, He sent the prophet a lot of times, or He sent the messages. Sometimes that's the way it comes. This is not meant by God to be a bad thing. It was meant to be a good thing. If you need reproved, you want reproved.
Yes.
Yes. You should say, Lord, thank you for the reproving. Help me to get through this. I need reproved. But that's not the heart that we can have sometimes, because there is a fleshly element that says that's a bad thing to be reproved. But this scripture says being often reproved, there's something that happens. Yeah. Now, I'm interested in us being successful beyond the revival, being encouraged and blessed and being very able to go through this life, be a success at the end of it.
Yes.
This is a good element to deal with.
Amen.
Because the Lord comes and reproves.
Yes.
And there's something that really would benefit us all to do in the time of reproving. Lord, reprove me.
Amen.
Help me to be reproved, because there is something that happens from being often reproved. Revivals are good.
Yes.
But if you sit in enough revivals and don't respond, it's bad.
Yes.
Because if you go long enough with the issues of your life being pointed out, you need help.
Right.
And you go long enough not getting help, you get harder and more indifferent about that thing.
Yes.
To the point that you can justify yourself completely out of it. So the revivals are good. The meetings are good. The messages are intended to be good. The songs are good. The exhortations are good. Everything that's dealing towards that thing is good. It's meant by the Lord to be a place that you fall on and be broken. Okay, I acknowledge, Lord, that I have this need in my life. I need it to be taken care of. You've shown your light on it. And you touched it there. But it's the analogy here is the hardening of the neck. It means that at one time you're pliable and movable, but after a while you're stiff and you ain't moving it. You ain't going to see nothing that you don't want to see. You know that. It's the same idea as the scripture talks about desensitization of your hands. And you become seared in your heart. It's talking about the callousness of your hand. You know what causes calluses? From continual being rubbed. And worked and done that. Do you know that calluses is a good thing? Calluses is a good thing if you got to work with your hands. Because it keeps you from feeling pain.
Yeah, it's true.
Right.
But feeling pain's good.
Yes.
No, wait a minute, it's bad. I don't want to feel pain. But pain tells you something. Pain tells you there's a problem.
Yes.
You know the old biblical idea of leprosy. You know what leprosy did that was so bad? It killed the nerves. And so a person in their fingers would lose the sense of feeling there. And they could do anything. They could pick up a red hot piece. They could do anything. Well, that would be incredible to be able to pick up something red hot. That's good? No, it's going to burn your fingers off. You just don't have enough feeling to let loose of it. The Lord's saying here, being often reproved, you get to the point that you can damage yourself. You can hurt yourself, and there's no way to get through you. There's nothing way to do it. So it's a very damaging thing to be often reproved. How often? I don't know. And what the Lord can do to break through with that, I don't know the answers to all that. I know that the scripture says that there is a destruction that comes, and at a point it comes suddenly. And the reason I think that is that way is I think there's a way of hardening yourself to the point that the Lord himself, the Lord, because he gives us free will and have to choose, he deals with us in a certain way. And I think that you can get beyond the point of the Lord and his necessary approach. I mean, he could bring it down or do whatever. I mean, God is God. He can do the great things.
That's right.
But he can't keep you from being desensitizing yourself and not caring about what the Lord does. You think about some of the things and the miracles that the Lord did right in the eyesight of people.
Right.
And they turned around and called him the devil. You think of the great miracles that he did that was set up to be able to show the people that he was the Son of God and that he had the power to do this. Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night and says to him, "We know, Master, that thou art of God, for no man can do these miracles." There was a man that still had sensitivity. And he was a Pharisee. He was a man that was high up in there, but he hadn't hardened himself to the point that the reality of life didn't get to. He still could understand, listen, I know no man can do this by himself. God would have to be with him. So he was in a struggle there to understand, but he got there because he had an honest heart. There was others. Wasn't there others that seen that too? There was multitudes that seen that. Why did they not say what he said? Because often being reproved, they hardened their heart, their neck. They wasn't pliable anymore. They didn't want to believe it. They wasn't going to believe it, so they wasn't going to believe it. Lord, help us. There is a struggle always between the flesh and the spirit. And the Lord comes many times to bring that extra. He's trying to talk to us without that. I believe that. I believe the Lord is trying to talk and get to us without all that. But if he could whisper to you, he'd whisper to you. But you can't listen. I'm not in the place of listening. I'm going to say this. I know there's been times in my life because of the way the Lord dealt with me, I know I wasn't listening to him. I mean, the soft spirit, the voice. So he brought something to my life to say, Marty, one time I was coming back. I know I was in a drifting place in the Lord. I was saved and going with the Lord. But you get into those places, and I was in that place, and I remember. Well, we had met some of the brothers at Parkersburg, I think it was, and got the gospel truck, me and another brother. So I was driving my car, and the brother drove the truck back to Green Bank, and I pulled in at Elkins, a town north of us. I pulled in to there was a Christian bookstore on the corner. There's all these little stores, and I pulled in, got out, I think the store was closed, and when I went to back out, I swung too wide with my front end, and there was a gas meter there, and I knocked that gas meter, I knocked that gas meter right off, and there was a gas coming out of like that. And it sounded like a jet plane going off. And that old car of mine was sparked, but I'm glad I didn't get stuck on that thing. I'd have blown up but anyway, I pulled off there and I was frantic. And there was hardly anybody around and I was trying to go get somebody to do something about it. And all I could think of in my mind was the gas going out there, ching, 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 you know, riding up. And so I went and finally found somebody and he said, "Oh, yeah, it's happened before." And he kind of nonchalantly, "I'll call," and he calls. And it was a crazy deal. The whole thing was crazy. I felt so out of control. I couldn't do anything. I wanted to do something, but I didn't have anything to do anything with. I didn't have the ability to stop the circumstances, and I wanted to stop it. That's all bad. It wasn't all bad, though. It was bad what happened, but it was good what happened. It brought me to the realization, if you can't stop that, you can't stop anything. Right. You think you're in this control, you're not controlling anything. You better get back serious about this. Yes. So anyway, they ended up, all of a sudden the sirens went off, the town horn, wow, sirens, and right here I am in the middle of, here comes fire trucks and emergency vehicles and all this stuff roaring up there, and I'm, this, and guy comes up there and he gets fire, just kind of easy like, he goes back in the fire truck and puts his thing up and gets this little toolbox and comes down and sits there and opens it up and pulls out one big wooden pug and one big mallet. And he comes over there and pumped it in there, and there it was done. It was all took care of, I said, asked him something about all the gas that went out, and he said, "Well, you know, we can't measure it because you knocked the meter off." Oh, okay. They don't know what come out of there because the meter's laying over on the ground. It was good, but it ended up, the Lord took care of everything. I never paid anything. The insurance covered everything was took care of and all that. But I'm going to say, it was so bad at the time. But the Lord, I think the Lord would have been more than pleased to have said, Marty, you're kind of getting weak in your soul. You better get back on. I heard you, Lord. I'm fired up. I'll go. But it don't work that way. And so the Lord sends things sometimes into our lives to stir our lives. In those times of stirring, we need to be able to take that, be broken on that. Lord, help me to get through this, because if I go through all of those things and I become more embittered over it, my life ain't going well. This happened and this happened. You ever get into the complaining? You ever know anybody that didn't complain? But this bad, this bad, this bad. You know, if you get into that, you're not winning those victories. The victory to the long success of this is to get victory as you go. Get the Lord. Say, thank God for that. I got a testimony that I can testify on Wednesday night about. I got something I can tell people about. I got something right here. And I go on one more step. And you keep doing that. The events of life will either take you down in a spiral down, or it'll lift you up and take you up. The reason why so many can go away is because the spiral goes downward. Discouragement and all those things. There's nothing discouraging in Jesus. Things happen, but the Lord didn't make that to discourage you. He made it for you to see Him in it and be able to say, God brought me through that. That's the victory of it right there. So that isn't often being reproved. God's going to bring the reprovement. God's going to keep reproving. And I want to tell you something. You still ain't perfect. Amen. You're saying, I'm saved and sanctified. Good. Thank the Lord. But you still ain't perfect. You've got something else to learn today. You've got another step to go, another place to go. And the Lord wants to bring that into your life. And if you take that step, there'll be another one. But that's how we go on forever for this. That's how we go on to be successful. But as soon as we say no to that, as soon as we say, I'm not going to go to that place, and the Lord starts putting His finger on something, there's going to be a downward spiral start from that if we're not careful. There's going to be a hardening of it till the Lord can't get through. So Lord, help us be able to take these things that the Lord brings into our life, make the most of them. Lord, help me to do this. You think somebody's saying something against you just the end of the world? No, it's not the end of the world. Do you know there's things? They said things about Jesus.
Yes.
And the Bible says for us to look to Him for those things. Look to the one that done it for us. There's a victory in it. There are people going to say things. There was another scripture where a man came and was cursing David. He was cursing him and cursing him, and he was king. I mean, he could have told him, go take his head off. But he said, no. Perhaps the Lord has said, curse David. Maybe I need to hear what this brother's saying.
Yes.
Well, he was cursing and ranting and raving, but maybe there's an element of truth of what he's saying. Somebody come along and say, you're this and this. I know I ain't that way. Forget it. He's a bad person for saying it. You know, why don't we just go and say, Lord, is there any truth to that? Paul said it's no great matter. It's no great matter for me that you judge me. It ain't no great matter because I don't judge myself. I wait until the Lord, the righteous judge of all, comes and makes a judgment on me because I can't judge myself right. I need the Lord to come and judge me in these matters. So we have these things in life, and you might say, that's bad for somebody to come and curse and swear at you. It is bad. It makes the flesh feel terrible. But what about if there's something in there that you needed to hear in it all, and you go to the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, you really need to take care of that. Well, thank the Lord that they come and did it then.
Amen.
Because me being often reproved and denying it, I just get harder and harder as I go. I want to look at another scripture. Oh, I want to look in Acts, the 24th chapter. Oh, Lord, help us to take care of the matters as they come. Acts 24. Oh, let's see, I want to pick it up. 22nd verse, 24th chapter. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down. I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of the acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came from his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I want to say something about this, because, again, we judge through our fleshly lens so much. Right. Paul was taken captive because of his stand on Christ.
Yes. Yes.
He was taken captive. He spent a good bit of his time. Some of the letters, my understanding is, some of the letters that he wrote that we enjoy today was written from a prison cell.
Right.
So he wasn't at the liberty that we feel we would most enjoy. How can you do this from here? Lord, you're going to have to get me out of here. And we look at it, that's a bad thing.
Right.
Well, no. It wasn't really a bad thing. Not eternally, it wasn't a bad thing. It was actually a good thing that has allowed probably hundreds of thousands of souls to enjoy the gospel in its purity, because God allowed Paul, put Paul in a position. It wasn't only to the flesh was it bad. It was liberating to the spirit. The spirit doesn't so much serve. So Paul's here in this condition, and now he's in captivity.
Amen.
And he's being ruled by someone else, but he did not say ever, I'm being ruled by somebody else. That was the flesh that would say that. He said, Paul the apostle, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't hold me if the Lord didn't have his bonds around me. You'd set me free if the Lord said set me free. So it's not you that's keeping me. It's the Spirit of the Lord that's keeping me here in this place. No doubt it was hard on the flesh, probably cold and damp and miserable and probably lonely at times and didn't see the sunlight and probably a lot of things on it. But that wasn't the soul. That was the flesh, that was the body that was doing that. And so Paul's in this position, and he's not whining, complaining about it. This was where God put him to maximize the gospel.
Amen.
You know, God's going to, we sometimes, Lord, save my family. Oh, Lord, save my family, save my family. Okay, I'm going to use you. Uh-oh, that's bad. No, it's what you're praying for. God knows how to do that if we trust in the Lord for it. So here's the situation with Paul, and it reminds me of the story of John Bunyan, I believe it was. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? He did a lot of writings while he was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He could have got out. All he had to do to get out was to basically swear an oath that he wouldn't preach. And they didn't let him out. They kept saying, you get out. That's all you got to do to get out. My understanding is in there 13 and a half years or something in prison, because he wouldn't say. He said, if you let me out today, I'll preach today. Well, that's a stand. That's a hard. That was bad. That was bad to be put in there 13 years. Pilgrim's Progress is the most publicized writings, I think, beside the Bible in history.
Yes.
It was responded to by many, many people. And do you know the amazing thing to that, to me, is that he got out shortly after he finished that. He wrote a lot of stuff while he was in there. But he got out shortly after he finished this. It was like God had a purpose for him. This is your purpose. And when you get this purpose, and then he ends up getting out. And could you imagine his blind little daughter and his wife and all that he wasn't able to see in the sacrifice that he had? That's all bad. It's only bad from the flesh, but from the spiritual side, it wasn't bad. It was good. It's what God intended to give.
Amen.
Jesus was crucified.
Yes.
That was bad.
Yes.
That was bad.
Right.
To be crucified and suffer like that, it was evil and wicked, and those went did it, was gnashing their teeth on him and doing that. That was so bad. Thank God.
Yes.
that he was crucified. That's not bad. That's the greatest love story ever told. Amen. Nothing will ever match that story of love of the one that willingly gave himself without any crime charged. He was completely innocent before God. And he laid his life down. Oh. You ever hear the song, it wasn't the nails that held him there. Oh no, those nails was just for the body. He could have called the legions of angels to come and got him down. But he didn't do it. No, it was good.
Yes.
So says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee."
Oh, Lord.
Do you know how dangerous that was? Do you know how absolutely dangerous? It says that he ministered to him and he preached to him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And he trembled. Don't say that didn't get him. It got him. He literally was shaking at the preaching. I think the Spirit of the Lord was so strong on that, and he was so perfectly set for that position that he just sat and trembled with it. But that was a mistake. Go your way. And when I have a convenient time, a time that's more suitable for me. You know, that's where we start hardening. That's where we start the spiral away from it. That there was a perfect, the Lord timed the greatest minister of the New Testament scriptures to speak face to face with this man, to bring the good news of the gospel to him.
Yes.
And there he is in that special moment of providence of God for his soul, and he turned that moment down. And he rejected the moment, turned it down, and said, when I have a convenient time, I don't know. And the Bible doesn't say any more that I know of it. But I can't help from wondering if there was a more convenient time in his life ever presented itself than that time. And did he ever tremble like that again? Maybe the next time Paul comes in, or the next time he hears it from another minister, maybe he trembled, but not as much. But he still didn't have the convenient time. And maybe the next time he heard it, he was pricked in his soul, but he didn't tremble. And the next time he heard it, the prick was less. And the next time he heard it, he wasn't pricked, but he had a knowledge that he should do something. And the next time he done it, he said he didn't really know if it was true or not. But the next time he turns it down, he doesn't really care if he hears it again. And after a while, he wouldn't go across the street for it. And after often being reproved, then the destruction will come.
Yes.
Lord, help us.
Yes.
When the Lord is talking to your heart, that is your convenient time.
Yes. That's right.
That is the time that the Lord has chosen. If you want to argue about with God what's your right time, you can do it. But that's the time God chose.
Amen.
Exactly the time. Over in 2 Corinthians, sixth chapter. First verse, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Yeah.
When is it? This gives no future tense at all. Whenever God working, that's it.
Yes.
Not now.
Yes.
The now is the present. You can say, well, tomorrow's not now. Well, it'll be now when it's there. It's just simply saying you can't get there too soon. You can't put it off. Now is the time to work with it when God's dealing with you. When you come to the realization of that, now is the time to deal with that. Or the ultimate end of it is, and Lord help us, because there is people that's turned down. I turned the Lord down. It is turned down. There's a place to turn down. But there's a place of no return in this. And there's a place of warning that you become less and less and less sensitive to it by anything that you do. Is that not true with life itself? Isn't it true with everything? Is anybody in here ever started a hobby and they don't do that hobby now? Have you ever started anything that you like to do? We do it all the time at the house. I mean, the family used to play games, and we'd get into these things to where we play, I don't know, what was they? Clue, Monopoly. We get into these spans, and you play, and then all of a sudden, they go. You go in that. It's not, you play it enough, and it's not fun as it was. We were excited. Everything's like that, and we get to doing these different things, and I look back sometimes and say, hey, why don't we do that anymore? We used to do it. Well, nobody wants to do it anymore. You've done it out kind of thing. You know, you change like that.
Yes.
This needs to be taken care of.
Amen.
And held on to.
Amen.
Oh, another scripture. Over in Ecclesiastes, 8th chapter, in the 11th verse, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set of them to do evil. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because there's time to do it. You know, you can feel bad about something. Do you know that you can override convictions?
That's
true. Yeah. You can feel bad about something that you do. Well, I shouldn't have done that. You know, if you don't take care of that and you do it again, You can get to a point that it doesn't bother you anymore. Sure you can. You can outlast conviction on those. The Lord can come and speak to you and say, you know you need to do something about this. You know you got to do it. After a while, it won't feel the same way. Because people say, I'm going to tell you what, it'd be different. Oh, I had it'd be different if we was hooked up to electrical charge. And every time we'd done something or had a bad thought, you'd get zapped. I mean, if it was instantaneous when you done something that you got the penalty for it, then you'd be right alert to it. I had a chicken pen at home that I had my dog used to go out there around there. I used my dog really as the guinea pig for my system. I wanted to make sure he'd keep something out, so I let my dog go back there. So my dog went back there and he went sniffing around my chicken coop and stuck his nose on that hot wire, and he didn't do that again. Once he got to a certain place, I wouldn't see him messing around that anymore, because that charge got him. But if you just say you're going to get a whooping later sometime, or you're going to get off sometime, that isn't nearly as. And this is what this is saying, folks. We can't afford to say that.
Amen.
Because there's a delay in this, that I'm not taking care of it. Or that I'm going to have time, because there's no promise for tomorrow for any of us. No promise whatsoever. And you know, when I'll just say this, and I'm not getting into child training, just give you a piece of advice from observation. It's not a good thing to say to your child, don't do that an overly lot, without making some penalty for it.
Right, yeah.
Because they get to not believe in your word at all. I've seen it happen, and I don't be critical, but I've heard this, you're going to get a spanking, I'm going to spank you, you better not do it, you're going to get a spanking, and all they ever get is the word, you're not going to get a spanking. They become emboldened to do bad.
Right.
And they don't pay attention to what's being said. I'm sitting there saying, I think it's wonderful mercy to say, now don't do that. This is why we don't do that. And do you have a few more? And then after a time, there has to be something that says, you're not going to do that. It's bad for you. It's bad for me. It's bad for everybody. You need corrective measures. Here it is. And there's something that says, no, this is coming.
Yeah.
This is coming. Lord, help us.
Amen.
All right. Over in 2 Peter, thinking about a brother that was in our congregation, Brother Jim White. He was of the World War II generation, born in 1922. He ended up going over to Europe. He was in one of the flights that went over on D-Day. He parachuted out in Normandy. He fought through those battles. He was a telephone linesman, was his job. He kept communications to the front and back. And he ended up getting hit with shrapnel and was in the hospital for a while. He still had shrapnel till he died. He had shrapnel lodged in his hip. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. If anybody knows the history of that, he was the 101st Airborne that was rushed up there. And he was in the Battle of the Bulge at Baston. He was one of the 101st that parachuted in to defend the 22nd British when they went for the bridge too far, Market Garden, they called it, Operation Market Garden. He's seen a lot of that firsthand in the war. He saw it firsthand. But you know what it did to him? He was taught to control himself. The military does that. You become a man. You're put through hard, rigorous training. You don't break down and cry. People that break down and cry go to the house. You don't want to rely on somebody that emotionally is not sound. And he's seen buddies blown up. He's seen people that he knew killed in various times. He saw the damage and devastation of war, and he hardened himself on every moment. Because you don't break down and cry as a soldier. You keep right going. And he hardened himself. He testified to me of this. He said, I hardened myself so much, but he said, the problem is you don't unharden when you go back home. You harden yourself against everything. You have to survive it, mentally, emotionally. You have to harden yourself. What are you going to do, break down and cry when you see something blow up, some people die? No, you keep going. And you harden yourself against your emotions. And then you come home to a wife and child. That's what he told me he did. And he said, I seen him for the first time in years. And he said, I had no human emotions towards them at all. And he said, the only thing I really wanted to do in with humans was that he liked to go to the people that got out of war. He liked to go and meet up with them and talk war. But he had no emotions until the Lord started dealing with him.
Amen.
I want to tell you, the Lord was able to take that hardness out.
Yes.
You could be here today, and maybe you have been hardened in a way. I'm going to tell you, God had a way of bringing him to a place.
Yes.
And started showing him who he really was. It took a while, but the Lord started dealing with this man and started showing him who he was inside him and all this stuff. And he got to the point that he cried out to the Lord to have mercy on him. He was the most sensitive, gentle man that I ever met in my life.
Amen.
A product of the grace of God.
Amen.
It's what the Lord did for him. And I believe he went on with a very successful life for the Lord and died with victory.
Amen.
So thank the Lord for what the Lord can do. Over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, I think I want. Knowing this first, that in the third verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment of and perdition of ungodly men. There is a hardening that has gone on in our world. The hardening of it is and the fear of God is so low, and you know, the same opportunity still exists. That rock of offense and that stone of stumbling is still doing its job today. They hear the gospel. They sit. You can be broken on it. You can change on it. Or it can ultimately fall on you. Yeah. After rejecting it and crying. And that's what's going on in this hardened world today. It's still there. But the very word of God that comes out that speaks the story of Christ and his crucifixion and his sacrifice for our never dying souls, this same story goes out, and it will break the will of people, or it will stand there as the ultimate judge.
Yes. Yes.
Of their souls. At the end, this knowledge of this will come, and you say this, why would anybody reject such a wonderful thing? The scripture says about them, how shall they hope to escape that neglect such a great, not just a mediocre, hardly working, hardly getting any blessing out of it, but no, such a great salvation. You pray.